Well, good morning, Grace Church Orange. My name is Mike Yoder. I'm very glad to be with you. I'm the Executive Director of Encompass World Partners. I'm appreciative of the church and from Pastor Mike for the invitation to be back with you. You may remember I was here a year ago and am honored by the invitation to preach again. It's always good to be invited a second time. It means the first time wasn't terrible or maybe was even good. Grateful to be here on a sunny California morning after the rain. I came from northern Indiana and Ohio yesterday, so I'll take credit for bringing it. No, I won't take credit for that. You have been waiting for a while for this, and so in many places, a gloomy rain is not a great deal, but for you, I think it's probably quite welcome. And so I'm glad for you and others here in the region. Encompass World Partners is the cross-cultural mission arm of the Charis Fellowship. Charis Fellowship is 230 or so churches, one of which is Grace Church here in Orange, across North America. And our job, our role, is to help cast mission, vision, and resource and enable you to pursue your God-given commission to make disciples among the nations. And I'm grateful for the commitment that this church has. Pastor Mike, other pastoral staff members, elders, and you as a whole. And you'll see that that theme, the local church's involvement in the Great Commission, is central for our purposes today. And I will tell you, it is as important and as fruitful as ever for local churches to be locally focused, but globally aware and involved. And I commend this church, and that's part of what I want to say today, for your demonstration of that. Just a little bit of background. My wife and I live in Columbus, Ohio. I'll give you a quick review. We were there for 12 years prior to joining Encompass 2 years ago. I was involved as the senior pastor of a church in that city. Prior to that, did some doctoral studies in Chicago. And then before that, 10 years, we spent in Berlin, Germany, where our four children were born. But they're no longer little. They are ages 17, 19, 23, and 25, and this past year I became a grandfather. Do I look old enough to be a grandfather? The answer is no, but I didn't have any choice in the matter, and it's a delightful thing. And we're happy to serve with Encompass. The role with Encompass is a wonderful privilege and a heavy burden because we live in a challenging world, and to help churches be mobilized for mission is an honorable and also a complicated endeavor. And nonetheless, it's one that God has given to us, and I am pleased to represent Encompass in places like Southern California and your church here this morning. Now, today's a special Sunday, and you'll experience that a little bit later. We have a particular focus on mission work, and when we celebrate workers and when we highlight the Great Commission, we need to clarify a couple of realities from the start. One of them is that the Great Commission is given to Christ's church and to local churches as the motor of their ministry. And so the Great Commission is not something that we once in a while pay attention to. Local churches can partner with mission agencies, and often that's in their best interests, but local churches are vital to Jesus's Great Commission. The second thing that we need to remind ourselves of is that the Great Commission is not an emphasis for one Sunday or for a few Sundays a year. The Great Commission is the animating feature of the life of the local church. We who are called by Jesus to be worshipers in our identity are commissioned by Jesus to be witnesses in our lives, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as that would look like for Grace Church Orange. Which means that when we're adopted into the family of God, we are automatically commissioned into the mission of Jesus. There's no opt-out clause. I'm happy to belong to Jesus' family, and I sure hope there are a few people who pursue Jesus' mission. It doesn't work that way. Just as in the United States military, or any military for that matter, there's no such thing as someone without a role or a title, so it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. Each one of us has been brought in for our identity and commissioned for mission. The question is, what's my role to play in what Jesus is doing? And I ask you this morning, right out of the gate here, have you ever prayed about that? Jesus, what's my role? Have you ever asked others, where am I gifted or wired to be of service within the local church, but from the local church in the Great Commission. The great question to bring before God and others and to seek clarity. The biggest problem in today's day and age is that many people see the Great Commission as one option in the potpourri, the smorgasbord of what Jesus offers. But that's not accurate. The Great Commission is our purpose. And nothing in the mission of the church is disconnected from the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. As we care for little children, as we meet needs of those who are hurting, as we train leaders, as we develop our knowledge of the scriptures, as we work in families, all of those things are not only to sustain and bring health to the local church, but to make the local church a deployment base for what God is doing around the world. So you may be focused here, but do you see it as part of what we're doing out there? Every day, every Sunday is Mission Sunday in the local church because the Great Commission is for all of us. Our title today is Making Great Commission Waves as the Local Church. Making Great Commission Waves as the Local Church. And our big idea, if you're taking notes, writing things down, is this. Jesus invites the whole church to invest their whole lives in his mission. Let me say that again. Jesus invites the whole church to invest their whole lives in his mission. And I've arranged our message, our sermon this morning with two different parts. The first part is a commendation, a thanks to Grace Church in Orange for what you are already doing. And I think we're going to see a biblical precedent for that, a church 2,000 years ago that is well reflected in this church today. And then I'd like to cast some vision, some challenge for your church to, in a deeper and greater way, invest in what God is doing around the world, or at least until God returns or calls us home. Yesterday, as I said, I was in northern Indiana for the memorial service of Susie Hobert. Susie grew up in Whittier. She's a Southern California girl. Met her husband, Dave, at Grace College and Seminary, and later followed God's call to cross-cultural ministry for 45 years in the country of France. She's committed to the Great Commission, committed to seeing French people respond to the gospel, committed to living a godly and influential and classy life in front of others. Susie was, I think, the youngest 73-year-old person I know. We gathered 19 days ago at the beginning of January in Portugal as a global staff, well over 100 of us. And Susie was present, and she wasn't feeling well on one day and wasn't feeling well on the next day, and by the end of that day, she died. There's no forewarning. There's no preparation for her teammates, for her supporting churches, for her extended family, for her adult children, and for her husband of 50 years, Dave. Just like that, Jesus decided, of course, in advance, that his work through her for the Great Commission was done and called her home. He could do the same thing with you tomorrow and me. So the question is, are we ready for that? Is our life right now about the things that matter most to Jesus? So that when he says, my time for you here is done, we've been about the business, the privilege of Jesus' Great Commission work. Susie Hobert is a wonderful example to us and a sober warning that Jesus has his time. Let me start out this morning with a commendation to Grace Church of Orange. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Pastor Mike read that earlier. And it's there that I want to show you a parallel between the DNA and the influence of that church 2,000 years ago, other side of the world, and this church in 2025. And I want to encourage you about the patterns and priorities of this church and how they resemble, I believe, much of what we see in that church in Thessalonica. I'm going to read those verses and make some comments along the way. I'll be referring to some verbiage from the New International Version. Pastor Mike read the ESV, lots of similarities. We have some great translations, and I think certain words bring out the flavor of what Paul is saying. Let me begin there in verse 2 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before God, our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. First thing to notice here, the Thessalonians were marked by high spiritual character. Spiritual character. Work, labor, endurance. Right out of the gate, Paul praises them for those characteristics. We see those, that triad, other places in Scripture, faith, hope, and love. But I think Paul's primary intent here is to comment and to commend them for their efforts to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Look at those words again. Work, labor, endurance. These are realities that take effort from people. Paul's praising that young church in Thessalonica, not for their passivity, but for their active ambitions in what Jesus is doing. And I think for many years, those kind of characteristics have been reflected in this church in Orange. I commend you for that. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Spiritual character. Second thing, spiritual life. The spiritual life of the Thessalonian church was due to the sovereign grace of God. When we look at the Scriptures on the divine scale in salvation, the Scriptures lean heavily on the divine side of choosing. It's not that we first love God, but that he first loved us and sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for us. It is the divine grace and even election of God that calls us to himself when we are not prone to follow him. We need to never forget that it's not our brilliance or behavior that earned us anything with God. The fact that we know Jesus Christ is solely about the mercy of God in us. In fact, the very one who wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul, described himself elsewhere in 1 Timothy as the worst of sinners. And when I hear that, I think, Paul, you don't know some people. They're a lot worse than you were. But Paul understood the gravity of his sinfulness and his need before God and couldn't fathom that there were other people in greater need and deeper in sin than he was. That's the perspective that we ought to have as we realize that it's the mercy of God, the grace of God in us. I commend this church for emphasizing the heart of the gospel and our need for God and his grace in our lives. Keep going into verse 5. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators, key word, of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians demonstrated recognizable fruit as genuine disciples, their imitation, their sacrifice, and joy. Paul spoke of their spiritual character, beginning in verse 2, the spiritual life, the grace of God, and their recognizable fruit, third here, as genuine disciples. And Paul said that he and his teammates lived among them for some time. This is what we call incarnational ministry. Their lives were observable. They were examinable. They were accessible for those Thessalonians. And that's paramount as we bear witness to Jesus Christ. Our words are essential, but our words are not alone. Our words come with the conduct of our lives. And Paul told these Thessalonians that as you watched us, you then began to imitate how we live. Incarnational ministry is important as we give other people the opportunity to see the gospel. We let them observe our marriage. We let them observe our families. Do we welcome them into our church gatherings so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good, so that they can conclude that surely God must be among these people? You see, you can watch and you can write off Bob or Janet or Richard or Tony. But when you see all of them together and the way they relate, there's something about the power of God among those people. Paul praises the Thessalonian church for their demonstration of the gospel in their lives. And he said, with great joy, amidst severe suffering. Grace Church, fellow believer, when you face difficulties in life, circumstances don't go your way, wishes aren't fulfilled, tragedies come, can people still see a deep joy in you that's not determined by the circumstances? That's the mark of a Christian who has set their hope on Jesus Christ, the mark of a church that has wrapped their arms around the goodness of the gospel, come what may. Verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. Here, Paul speaks of the influential witness of the believers. The proof of their faith is in the pudding of their lives, we might say. Their lives are a blueprint for the believers all around them. Paul uses some interesting words here. In your Bible, it may say their lives sounded off or echoed. I would use the word reverberated well beyond right where they were. This new young community of believers, this local church there, had an impact well beyond its own locale. Into the regions of that part of the world, their faith had become known. They lived in a mountainous region, and so the idea is that in the echoing through the valleys, people became aware of Jesus Christ and his transformative power. Paul speaks of two larger regions, northern Greece today called Macedonia, southern Greece today called Achaia. Paul said that your faith has become known everywhere across that peninsula. If he was here today, I believe he would look at you and say, it's not just in Orange that people know of the power of God through this community, but it's across Southern California. It's elsewhere in this country. In fact, it's reverberating around the world because of you. I'm here this morning to say, with partial knowledge, that the faith of the believers at Grace Church Orange is reverberating around the world. And I want to commend you for that involvement and that investment and that testimony. Finally, verses 9 and 10, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us, who delivers us from the coming wrath. Here, Paul speaks of the gospel itself among the Thessalonians. And how they would had responded in repentance and faith in light of the victory of Jesus at the end of time. Paul says that they had turned from the idols of their way to the living God. They had turned to Adonai, Yahweh in the Old Testament, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, instead of the idolatry that was rampant all around them. They had experienced the spiritual U-turn. They had seen the dead end of their own road of idolatry. And by the grace of God had been turned into the wide open road of following Jesus Christ with their lives. They had trusted Jesus with their destiny. They had gone from death to life. They had gone from damnation to glory. And I believe that describes this church too. Oh, may we be a people who have turned from the idols of this world, of our lives, of money and sex and power and fame and pleasure to the all-satisfying delights of knowing and walking with Jesus Christ. Those other things may be a sugar high for a time, but they're no way to live for this life and eternity. Jesus Christ is. The Thessalonians did. May that be true of us. Largely from this passage of Scripture, I'd like to highlight six areas that or characteristics that make a Great Commission church or a world Christian. A Great Commission church, one who takes as its animating purpose the call and commission of Jesus Christ. A world Christian, someone who understands that whatever they do on Monday or Wednesday or Friday, that God's greater purposes in the world are what gets them out of bed in the morning and causes them to serve and live and obey Jesus. Great Commission churches. World Christians are desperately needed in our world, and I pray reflects the kind of people that you are here at Grace Orange. So what characterizes a Great Commission church, a world Christian? Let me pull out some traits from the passage we just read that are reflected, I believe, in you, like they were reflected among the Thessalonians. First of all, they're active worshipers with their hearts and their lives. We see that in verse 3, active worshipers. Number 2, they're marked by glad obedience to Jesus as Lord. Number 3, they're humbled by the ongoing grace of God, not by my righteousness or the works I have done, but according to your mercy, you've saved me. Active worshipers, marked by glad obedience, humbled by God's grace. Fourth, they're intriguing to others who observe them. People watch and can't make sense how you view that, how you follow this way, how you have perspective amidst the turbulence of life. Number 5, they're courageous in their witness, locally for sure, regionally as God gives opportunity, globally because of the Great Commission. Finally, they're clear on the core of the gospel. And I want to especially commend this church, the pastoral leadership, past and present, for its emphasis on the core of the gospel, because when we get the target wrong, all our other efforts are somehow skewed. Paul writes here in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that it is the repentance and faith of believers resulting from the work of Jesus that delivers them from the coming wrath. These things should never be out of date to say in a lost and dying world. I commend you, Grace Church of Orange, for the testimony you have that I believe reverberates not only locally, but around the world. You are a reflection of the church in Thessalonica today. But I not only want to commend you today, I also want to give you a challenge. I want to turn our attention now, not just to what has been, but what could be in the present and in the future. And I want to challenge you to a greater level of Great Commission involvement in these last days and to involvement around the world. Because when we say the whole church, we're referring to each one of us, that we would be a radical Great Commission church and that each of us would live as world Christians. Most of you are quite familiar with Jesus' final words as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew to his disciples, but it's worth looking back there to remind us what this Great Commission is. I begin reading in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. We'll come back to that, but some doubted. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, to observe, to heed, to follow everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." A lot packed into what Jesus said in these last words to his disciples, but I want to draw out several that are important for our purposes this morning. The first is, if we're to make disciples, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who obeys whatever his or her master says, however he directs. Our children were all born and were young when we lived in Germany. And one of the things that we quickly learned was on the playground or in groups of small children, there was a word that came up all the time, and it was the word Bestimmer. A Bestimmer is the person who decides not only what they do, but what the rest of the group does. I don't know what our best word in English is, but the Bestimmer was the person who determined the actions of others. In our spiritual lives with Jesus, Jesus is the Bestimmer. Jesus says jump, we say how high. Jesus says go, we say where. Jesus says do, we say yes. Jesus says stop, we say I will. To know Jesus as our Savior is to embrace him as the master, as the Lord of our lives, who gets to decide how we live, and we respond with joy. That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ is. Second question, who are the nations? If we're to make disciples among the nations, we need to know who those people are. Probably a better phrase or term is the word ethnic group or people group. You've heard this before. A people group is usually distinguished by common language or common geography or common ancestry. It's the people who are not like us. Those are the other nations or people groups. But we know the Bible well enough to know that God has made every person in his image, and they have dignity before God, and they have desperate spiritual need before God as well. And that our calling, the early disciples and us today, is to take the gospel to the others in the world, not just the people like us. See, Jesus breaks down some of the barrier between us and them and includes all of us in the need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of them are least reached, have no access to the gospel at all. And core to our mission as Encompass is that the gospel would go to those who have never heard and where there is no church like this one with which to be a base of gospel witness. A disciple, the nations. Another question is, when is the end of the age? The end of the age is the time in which we're living before Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, mission ceases. Before that time, we are to make disciples among the nations. It is a mandate that's urgent and important. And until the whistle blows, until the archangel shouts, until the trumpet blows, our commission still stands in a world where the gospel rages, the nations rage amidst the gospel. So when we live in a world like this, where there's all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of tension, we're not to be passive people escaping from the world, but ambassadors sent into the world on mission from Jesus. John Piper's a name that many of you might be familiar with. He's a combination of pastor and theologian and mission mobilizer and young adult destiny disruptor. It's all wrapped up in a 78-year-old body. He's written many books, given many talks, one almost 40 years ago called Desiring God that was revolutionary in my life. If you don't have that, you should get it. He wrote one in the early 1990s called Let the Nations Be Glad. And in the first paragraph of that book, I felt like an avalanche of profound truth had hit me and never left. Let me read that to you this morning. John Piper writes, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their face before the throne of God, missions will be no more, done. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. But worship is also the fuel of missions because passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. You have a pen or pencil, write that down. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Therefore, missions begins and ends in worship. The call of Jesus is to make disciples among the nations, and the question is, how do we do that? What are the habits and patterns and priorities in our lives as Great Commission churches, as world Christians, that would make Jesus' call the animating factor of our lives? And how do we do that without solely a sense of obligation, but rather a sense of delight? I want to offer you five key ways that this church and that you as believers can have a lasting, tangible participation in the Great Commission. The first one I'll start with is prayer. Pray. It's hard to improve on the words of the Apostle Paul. I'll read from him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. You don't say. Pray for the advance of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writes again, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and at all times, keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should, boldly with courage. If Paul prays for that, shouldn't we too? Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And pray for us too, he writes, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. If Paul needed to pray, brothers and sisters, for his life and witness, oh, don't we? I'd encourage you to get a copy of Encompass's prayer guide. If that hasn't arrived at the church yet, it will in the coming week. We send 5 or 10 of these to every one of our churches, and you can order dozens or hundreds more. By the end of January, you should be seeing those somewhere here. I encourage church staff to make them available, because when we pray for what God is doing in the world, somehow we get in touch with the heart of Jesus and the Great Commission. Pick one of these up. I believe it will help you as you pray. Secondly, give. There are many things in the plan and purposes of God that I don't understand or can't explain. And one of them is this, that God has not equally distributed resources around the world. That in God's providence and sovereignty, he has lavished resources, financial resources in this country, in this time and place, that in most of history and in most of the world would be unthinkable. I have no idea why God's done that. But I do know that God has said, to whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is resourced, much can be given. Many of us sit here today and we say, but you don't know my situation. Things are as tight as ever financially. We've got these issues and those issues. And you're right. But compared to most of the world in history, you and I are rich. What are we going to do about that? God calls us to care for our family, to care for our needs, but he also calls us to find ways to increase what we have and what we can give so that the cause of Jesus Christ, the gospel, would be known by the nation. There is no better thing that you can invest in than that people hear the good news about Jesus. Part of that is that you give to this church, the ministries and the health of this church. And from this church, and maybe some of you individually, supporting workers and projects around the world so that people can hear the gospel, you will have no regrets as you give to things that matter for eternity. I simply remind us of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in the love we have kindled in you, in all these things, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul is writing to us, speaking for God himself, that as we develop the character of Jesus, one of the ways in which we express that is we become a generous people, stewarding what he's given for the things that matter. And the advance of the gospel is at the top of the list in God's heart. Pray, give. Third one, welcome. You and I both know that in 2025, our society is torn apart in turmoil about the presence of foreigners in our midst, immigrants, refugees, even students. We have a long history as a country, some good, some bad, of welcoming people from elsewhere. Our government has a long history of good and bad decisions of how that happened. But whatever our frustrations about the current realities, believers need to remember that there's something bigger going on that God is doing. Paul describes it in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He writes, from one man, he, God, made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Let me say it plainly. God is moving people around the world for his purposes so that they would hear the gospel. And whatever your frustrations may be about what's happening in this country or this region or that, know that God has a bigger plan that we may not see. Paul's told us he wants people to come in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he puts them right in our lap so that we could tell them. How cool is that? Let me give you one example of many here in Southern California that you may already be aware of. Cecil and Debbie O'Dell spent 20 years in Japan. You'll hear about Japan in a moment. Cecil and Debbie have been back for over 20 years in the Long Beach area, a ministry reaching Japanese returnees, students who have come from that least reached country, workers who come to work for a time with multinational corporations, many of them with no knowledge of the gospel, but plopped right in the middle of our midst here so that we might reach them. I'd encourage this church to connect with that returning ministry or other ministries that connect with people that God has brought to our locales so that they might hear the gospel. God sometimes gives us golden opportunities and says, can't miss them. Pray, give, welcome, forth, send. I've come to the conclusion, especially in the last 2 years, in leading Encompass World Partners, that the most difficult and most influential resource we have to offer is people. People that we are willing to send from our midst, our children, our leaders, some of our most gifted people. You see, we can send our prayers and we should. We can send our money and we should. We can send our teams and our expertise and we should. But when we're willing to send our very own people, somehow those other things follow in abundance. Today, in a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the fact that Grace Orange is willing to send some of your very own so that the gospel might be heard among people who have never heard. Just as it takes in the military lots and lots of people to identify and train and deploy so that special forces can go to places that most of us could never go, so it is in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. It takes lots of healthy churches and hundreds and thousands of believers so that we can send some of our choice people as special forces with the gospel so that people would hear and believe. You all can be a part of what God is doing among the nations as you send. Many of you are at work and serving in this local church, and as said before, whether you're working with children or teens, those in great need, those who have lost jobs, those who have faced tragedy, as you do that, you're helping to build the health and the vibrancy of this church so that this church can be a sending pool to the nation. Good for you. Pray, give, welcome, send, finally, go. This is the heart of what Encompass World Partners does. And I want to be honest with you today, these are difficult days to identify and mobilize and send workers. There are a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes it's because local churches don't have a vision for the Great Commission. Thankfully, this is not one of them. Sometimes it's because believers don't actually believe in the exclusivity of Jesus, that Jesus is the only way, and that unless people hear and respond to Jesus, they are lost and hellbound. Thankfully, this church believes that those things are true. Sometimes it's because people are fearful of the world we live in. With all the chaos and tumult, how can we dare send people into a risky place? Friends, if you want a safe planet, you're on the wrong one. Jesus has called us in the midst of this planet to bear witness. Sometimes it's because we love our comfort. We love the safety and the freedom that we have, and we can't imagine risking that for any cause, let alone the gospel. Sometimes it's because we're addicted to safety. We don't want to send those who are precious to us. 30 years ago, my wife Letitia and I got married. 27 years ago, we left for a decade of service in Berlin, Germany. All of our kids were born there. And one of the greatest gifts that we ever received in life was in the late 1990s when both sets of parents looked us in the eyes with tears and said, "We release you. We're so glad that you're going. We'd love to have you here. We'd love to have future grandchildren who are young among us. But what you are doing is at the heart of what God wants, and we gladly participate by releasing you. Some of you need to look your children in the eyes, need to look your parents in the eyes, need to look the mirror straight on and say, you can be released because that commission that Jesus has given is worth it, whatever sacrifices we would make. I dare you this morning, take some time before God and choose those special people in your lives, or maybe look at your own life and say, here am I, Lord. Use me. Maybe even send me. Don Richardson is a famous missionary from a generation or two ago. He wrote a book called Peace Child. His son Steve grew up in the South Pacific. I believe it was Papua New Guinea. He's now the president of Pioneers, a large, good evangelical mission agency in our country. He wrote a book called Is the Commission Still Great? The answer is yes. He wrote this: what greater gift can we give the children we love than the assurance that their lives are a grand part of God's glorifying mission to bless the peoples of the world? What more could we hope for than to see them devote their lives to Great Commission service in whatever ways God opens up to them? And I would add that this could be our greatest joy and hope when we release our hands on our lives and those we love for the cause of Christ. Friends, the most important thing happening in the world today is not what you see on the internet, not what you hear in the news. The most important thing happening in the world today is that Jesus Christ is sending his people to reach the nation with the gospel of his salvation, and then the end will come. Question is, are we willing, ready, eager to participate in the greatest news of our world? Psalm 67 says this: may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. We like that verse. So that your ways may be known in all the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. Verse 7, may God bless us still. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. May that be true. May that reverberate from Grace Church in Orange. Let's pray. Jesus, we're thankful that you have called us into your family, not because of what we have done or who we are, but because of your grace. And we thank you that you've drafted us into your mission. Lord, help that to not cause us fear or frustration, but eagerness and excitement. That we would say, okay, God, I belong to your team. Jesus, I want to be used in your mission. And you get to determine how and where that is. Lord, I thank you in front of this church for this church and for their commitment to be about Jesus' commission. And I pray that some of the most fruitful, most delightful times in their history would be in the coming years as they give themselves to you. We love you and we want to serve you, Lord. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today we are joyfully commissioning Randy and Susan Clark for service with Encompass World Partners. They're going to share more specifics and timing at lunch today. We are their sending church, being joined up here by Mike and all of our shepherds. And we are processing, obviously, on an ongoing basis, them fully going with Encompass over time. Randy's still going to be on our staff for most of this year. But today is a time to publicly support and pray for these friends and the work they will do. We're going to affirm the Clark's calling to serve Christ and reach the nations. We cement our commitment to pray for and support this ministry, and we just rejoice in the Lord and what he has done and what he will do. And so Mike's got a few words for them.
Randy and Susan, Encompass World Partners is thrilled to have you join our staff and to be part of our team, especially gospel witness in the country of Japan. We believe that you're an essential part of that team, the team that God is putting together, in the hopes of spiritual fruit and a movement of churches in that country. So today we want you to sense the opportunity that lies before us and you, and to feel the gravity of the plan and the prayers for this ministry. Therefore, in light of God's calling to serve Jesus Christ and to reach the nations, do you accept the ministry with Encompass from this church and promise to fulfill it in the strength of Jesus Christ and for God's glory to do his will? If so, say, we do.
We do.
And congregation, do you commit to pray for and support the Clarks on an ongoing basis and partner with them in this ministry?
We do.
You better do. All right. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the Clark family. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing they are to us, and as they use the gifts you've given them, thank you that they always want to glorify you. And today we joyfully commission Randy and Susan for this service with Encompass. We thank you for the privilege of being their sending church. Lord, we affirm your calling to serve you and reach the nations and declare our commitment to pray for and support them. Rejoice in you and thank you for what you have done and what you will do, and commit them to you and the word of your grace that builds us up and transforms lives. And we pray all this because of who Jesus is and what he does. Amen.
Amen.
So all of you are invited to the Clark's commissioning lunch today at 12:30. I want to remind you of what I said at the beginning of the service for those who might have forgotten or maybe weren't here yet. Mark Penfold, who heads up the Eagle Commission, Keras Military Chaplaincy, is here today with us as well. Kaylin Offit with Encompass was sharing in the high school group today regarding summer missions opportunities. She'll be here at 6:30 to share those opportunities with the Anchored group. I want to ask, as we start getting the field house almost ready, to be good neighbors, please do not park on Breezy Way. The city has asked us not to do that, and so let's honor that request, and do not park on Breezy Way. Are we clear? Yes, we're crystal clear. And also, we're hosting Mobilizing for Mission on May 3rd. It's a one-day missions conference. We want all of you to go to it. Registration is open. So please stand with me, and we're going to pray together as we end this service. Lord, we thank you that from you and to you and through you are all things. Thank you, Lord, that to you belong all glory. In Christ alone we live. We thank you, Lord, that we depend on you. Thank you that you have built us this way. We need you. And apart from you, we can do nothing. But thank you, Lord, that through your strength we can do all things that please you. So send us now by your grace for your glory to do your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.